And this morning's message is going to come from Philippians, verses 14 to 18. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. And let me open up this message in prayer. Father, we're so grateful, as we always are, Father, to be just gathered around in your holy and glorious name. We pray that you will just inspire our hearts and our minds, Father. Help us to receive your gracious word. Help us not only to understand it, Father God, all this truth and principles, but that it might nurture us, Father, that we might go out and even apply it into our lives, O Lord. Help us, Father, to respond to your message, to respond to this high calling, Father, to honor you, to give you all the glory, all the praise, for it is yours and only yours. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Amen. So last week we studied verses 12 and 13, and today we'll start with 14, but this is what we learned so far, okay? Because so far we've learned of two great results that happened because of Paul's imprisonment. Remember in verse 12, he said that his circumstances turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So Paul has some good news here, and he gives us two great results that happened because he was in prison. And this is the first result. He says, because of his imprisonment, it impacted non-believers. Or who are these non-believers? Oh, Paul says these non-believers were the Praetorian Guard, the palace guards, and other servants of Caesar's household. So the gospel, or rather his imprisonment, has impacted firstly the non-believers, many of who came to trust in the Lord. So therefore, we see the gospel advancing. We see the gospel advancing within the halls of the household of Caesar, of Nero himself. So that's the first good result, Paul says. Excellent result. Then he gives us a second result. And he says, this is the second result of his imprisonment. It impacted believers who are outside in Rome. Those who are maybe a little bit timid, somewhat apprehensive of sharing the gospel. But because they see what Paul has been doing, and they get a fresh measure of courage and boldness. So we see two results here. The first result is taking place inside the household of Nero, the gospel that now is advancing. And the second result is outside in Rome. The gospel is also beginning to advance as well. So Paul, being a pioneer, because he calls himself a pioneer, is doing his work of burning down obstacles so that the Roman Christians can begin to advance with the gospel in the household of Nero and even outside. So two great results that Paul gives us. So let me turn now to Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, and I'll begin there. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So Paul's imprisonment, it gave the Christians greater confidence to go out there and preach. Why? Why did they go out there and preach after seeing Paul? Well, here are a few reasons, short and to the point. They saw Paul in chains, still magnifying Christ in his body. Paul wasn't, his ministry wasn't stifled. It wasn't blockaded. Nothing happened. Paul goes to prison, he's in chains, and still they see Paul there in chains, magnifying Christ in his body. And then they see this too in Paul. They see Paul's love, his joy, and his confidence, even in captivity, even in chains. Nothing is stopping Paul. Still the same Paul. Same positive attitude, same good nature, still filled with love and compassion and joy, and still pressing on for the Lord. Nothing has stopped Paul. He might be in chains, but Paul's mouth, his lips, they're still advancing the gospel. He's still on the go. He's still running with it, even in chains. And then they see this also in Paul. And this right here is really, I believe, the one that really stirs them to action. This right here. They saw the presence, the power, and the sufficient grace of God operating in the life of Paul. And they say, if God, if his power, His presence, his all-sufficient grace can work in Paul while he's there in chains. Surely God's presence, his power, and his sufficient grace can also work in us to go do what Paul is doing. And that's the key for us too to remember. Wherever we're at, whatever station in life right now, the same presence is with us. God is always with us. The same power is always with us. And the same all-sufficient grace of God is always with us. It's always with us. And they came to realize that truth. Because we need to realize that truth also. It is the truth of God that his presence, his power, his grace will always be with us. They finally get this, and they too begin to go out there to share the gospel. So wonderful things are happening. So consequently, these new believers, not new believers, but these timid believers, they received a stimulus. Or a stimulus of what? A stimulus of money? No. A stimulus of fresh boldness and confidence. That's what God gave them. A stimulus of fresh boldness and confidence. From what? From Paul's witness in prison. From there, God gave him a fresh stimulus. Even in chains, Paul's advancing the gospel. He's advancing the faith. So can they. Paul's mission, not stifled. Not one bit. Not stifled. He continues to press what? To press ahead. Paul's in prison. And see what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Can you go there, please? Here's Paul, even in chains. Yes, he's under house arrest. He's in rented quarters, but he still has a praetorium guard chained to him. But Paul says, even there, locked up in chains, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Even though I'm here in chains, as he's writing to the Philippians, and they think, Paul, your ministry is over. Tell us, please tell us, Paul, that your ministry is not over. And Paul says, no, I'm still pressing on. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There is his attitude right there. Is he done? Is it over for Paul? Ministry finished? It's gone? No, Paul says, no, I'm pressing ahead. I'm forging ahead. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I will continue to press on. I'm pressing onward, and that's what Paul's attitude. And he says, adopt my attitude. He tells the Philippians, adopt my attitude. We too should adopt that attitude. Wherever we're at in life right now, be like that. Whatever others may tell you, no. You know what? You're pressing ahead toward the goal to win the prize. That's why we're here. To win the prize of what? Of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's why we're here. To Paul, no, it's not over. Not one bit. So note that their confidence. When you read verse 14, it says, back to 14, please. It says, back to 1, verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously. Okay? And in translation, it says this. It says, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because their confidence was in the Lord. They were deriving confidence from Christ. Not so much from Paul. Yes, from Paul, from seeing Paul. But they understood that their confidence has to be in Christ. It must be in Christ. So firstly, their confidence is in Christ Jesus. Where do we derive our boldness, our courage, our confidence? Oh, we derive that all from Christ. Can you go to Joshua, please? Chapter 1, verse 9. Remember these words of God to Joshua? Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Paul understood this. Yes, it applied to Joshua. It applied to us. It applied to Paul. It applied to all the believers who were out there advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is with you. Only what? Be strong and courageous. Why? Because I am with you. Draw confidence and courage from you. That's what encouragement is. It is God putting his courage into us. God putting his courage into those Roman believers. They drew their confidence from God. And they were able to go out there and do what Paul was doing. Go out there. Can you go down to Acts chapter 4, verse 29? Because here we see Peter praying for the same thing. He says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants. In other words, enable your slaves, because that's the word being used there. Enable your slaves to speak your word with great boldness. We want boldness. Pray for boldness. Pray for confidence. Pray for more courage. Because oftentimes, even we find ourselves to be timid and weak in sharing the word with maybe a brother or an unsaved person that needs to hear the word. We find ourselves unwilling, hesitant, apprehensive. At least the Roman believers, they were under the threat of death. They knew that. We're not, at least not yet. But still, timidity. Because this is something that even Timothy suffered from. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of timidity, of fear. No, no, he gave you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is what God has given you. That is what we all need. We should pray for that. If there's ever one thing that we ought to pray for one another, it's for that, that God will give us all some boldness. Tomorrow, when we wake up, that God will give us a fresh stimulus of boldness to go out there. To do what? To be light and to be salt. Because that is what the church is commanded to be every single day. Go out into the world and do what? And be light. Be light to a dark world and be salt to an earth that's otherwise saltless. It's got nothing. So you be it. You be the light. You be the salt. How can we do that? By the sufficient grace of Christ. The sufficient grace of God. He gives us all that. See, these Roman believers, they were beginning to get all this. They were beginning to understand the truths. And they were beginning to go out there and to live these truths. They believed him. Why? Because Paul believed him. If he believes this, so do I. The Praetorian Guard, they believed Paul. Why? Because they saw his message, they heard his message, and they said, my goodness, this man, he believes this. If he believes it, so will I. But if we go out there and we kind of mousy and shaky and timid, you know, people are going to say, do you even believe what you're saying? Because you don't sound very bold, very courageous about it. But we need to. If we believe it, then let's boldly proclaim it. Boldly proclaim it. So these brothers, they were growing what? They were growing in their conviction of the truth of Christ. That's what was happening outside in Rome. They're growing in their conviction of the truth of everything that Christ is and everything that Christ said. They're growing in conviction. Their boldness, it's becoming a pattern, a model for them. That's what they're doing now, day in, day out. Bolder and bolder they have become. Look what Paul wrote about him in Romans 1:8. You go to Romans 1:8. Here Paul is speaking about these Romans. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Again, speaking to these Roman believers, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all you because your faith is being reported all over the world. Their faith, which has grown exponentially in Christ, is now being reported all over the world. Why? Because they became confident and bold and courageous, and now everyone is beginning to hear about it. Oh, those faithful. Those staunchly faithful Roman believers, filled with faith, and it's being reported all over the place now. Not exactly a small thing, but a great thing that's happening right there in Rome. And it began with one man who was faithful, one man who was unafraid, one man who was courageous, and that was Paul. In chains, he didn't care. He went in there, and he lit the place on fire. And there goes the gospel, inside and outside. Because of his faithfulness to God. His faithfulness. So we know this. Previously, their faith, or their ability to go out there and proclaim the gospel, it was intermittent. You know, we'll do it occasionally, once in a while. But we have to be careful about it. We might be getting in trouble. We might get caught. Some did it with timidity, like I said earlier. They weren't exactly going out there and just rushing the streets, proclaiming Christ. No. No, no. But now, when I read 14, it says, you can back, please, to Philippians 1:14. It says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and more fearlessly. More. See, to have courage is one thing. To have more courage is another thing. But to have much more courage is altogether another thing. They went from one level to a whole new level. Now they were unstoppable. They were just going to go out there. If death comes, so be it. But they're taking the gospel throughout Rome. That's what they're doing because of what they saw in Paul. So what's the application? What do we take from all this? What does that mean to you and to me? Well, here's one thing you can probably take away from this. If we have no confidence in Christ, if we have no confidence whatsoever in Christ, if we have no confidence in his gospel, If we have no confidence in the cause of Christ, if we have no confidence in the high calling that he has given us, then we are dead and done before we even begin. We're just done. We're as ineffectiveness can be. It's over. If we have no confidence. Is confidence important? Yes, it is. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be speaking about it. Of the courage, of the boldness, of the confidence, of the conviction. They didn't have it before, but look at them now. They have it. They have it. By the grace of God, they have it. Boldness shows people that we believe the message we are proclaiming. Boldness. And look at Paul. His life served as a witness. Your life, my life, when I go to work, when I'm out in the world, when I'm at home, and my wife challenges me all the time, because here's the difference between you guys and me. I have a wife, when I go home, she remembers what I said, what I preached about, and then she knows, oh, well, you're not exactly doing what you're doing. She kind of holds me accountable. She sees if I'm being a hypocrite or not being a hypocrite. But the thing is, when we're out in the world, we can't do that. We can't be hypocrites. We must believe. We must stay strong. We must be courageous and hold firmly to the truths of God. Because if we don't believe those, then those out there who we're trying to minister to, they're not going to believe it either. Again, look at the palace guards. Look at the servants in the house of Nero. Well, they saw Paul. They saw his conviction, his courage, his confidence in the message, and they believed. If he believed it, so we will. Same thing applies to our lives. If we're waffling out there with the gospel, odds are no one's going to believe it. But you know what? Your courage, your boldness, it may inspire another weak Christian who's out there near you, and you don't even know he's a Christian, but your boldness, your courage, your conviction might inspire him or her to go out there and maybe share Christ with others. Proclaim the gospel. Why? Because they see it in you. Well, if he can do it right here in the workplace, unabashedly, unashamed, boldly, well, maybe so can I. That's what Paul did. He went there. He was courageous, confident. He shared it, and others began to do the same thing. They became emboldened because of Christ and their love for Christ. We can do the same thing. It's not only Paul. It's all of us doing this. All of us. You go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Now Paul continues. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. So we now have, we had two good results, and now we have two groups of people. Two groups of people, Paul says. There's one group, they preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. The other one, they preach out of truth or out of goodwill. Out of goodwill. So one, the first, from envy and strife. They also, when you read verse 17, it's out of selfish ambition. But the second group, from goodwill and out of love. Both groups, however, have something in common. They have something in common. They're preaching the right message. Paul doesn't say nothing about the message. He says, oh, the message is spot on. The message is right. It's right on target. It's right. It's what people need to hear, the right gospel. Oh, you know, Paul, something Paul did not tolerate was a bad gospel. If these people were out there proclaiming the wrong gospel, Paul would have said something. Remember Galatians chapter 1, verse 6? What he told the Galatians? Amazing. I am amazed that you so quickly deserted the Lord. So quickly deserted the Lord for another gospel. So quickly. You go to Galatians, please, chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. See, when you go to Philippians, Paul's not saying any of this. Paul's not lambasting them. Paul's not angry. He's not filled with passion because he's out there proclaiming the wrong gospel. No, he was with the Galatians. It's Paul, again, zero tolerance for the wrong gospel. But here in Philippians, he said they have this in common. Two groups of people. One, I guess, has wrong motives or bad motives. The other one has good motives, but they're both proclaiming the right message. The message, Paul says, it's right on. You go right on ahead proclaiming that message. You both got it right. Yes, two different groups of people, two different motives, but you're both proclaiming the right message. They got that right, at least. They got that right. But Paul, we should know something about the message that Paul proclaimed, because Paul proclaimed a message. When he preached the message, had everything to do with Christ crucified, with Christ risen, and Christ Lord. And you can find many passages about his messages throughout the Gospels. But I'll hit a few. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23? Now here's a component of Paul's when he preached the gospel. But we preach Christ crucified. That was part of Paul's preaching right there. If Paul's going to preach a gospel, it's going to include that. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But he preaches Christ crucified. Well, that's part of his message. If I'm going to preach, Paul says, I'm going to preach one person, and that's Christ and Christ crucified. See, they had that. The Roman believers, they had that as part of their repertoire. It was part of their message. They had it right. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? And I'll just read 11 and 12. It says, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So Christ preached this, that Christ is risen. Christ is risen. That he is risen. That's part of our message too, isn't it? Because if we don't preach Christ is risen, well, then what point is there in the gospel? Who are we worshiping? Who's our Redeemer? Who's our Savior? Certainly not a dead God, but a risen God. Paul says, you preach the gospel, you preach that he is risen. Because he has risen, just like he said he would. He is risen. Now, can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5? And now Jesus is Lord. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That Jesus is Lord. If you're going to go to Rome, you can't go to Rome as a Christian and say, Nero is Lord. The emperor is Lord. Caesar is Lord. No, no. You need to change your message now. Your message is not that Caesar is Lord. This is it. You're out there in the streets of Rome filled with boldness and courage and confidence, because you're going to go out there and you're going to proclaim not that Nero is Lord, but that Jesus is Lord, that he is Lord. Imagine taking that to a city where everybody proclaimed that Caesar was Lord. And now here come the Christians, bold, confident, courageous, and they're going to preach that Christ, that he is Lord. Paul says, you add all these into your gospel, into your repertoire, go preach it, because this is my message. You too go out there and preach the same thing. So when Paul, and no doubt, Paul was aware of what they were preaching, and he heard because they came back and they told him that they're preaching the gospel, and Paul approved. This is the right gospel, the right message. You keep at it. Go out there, proclaim it. The same applies to us. If we're going to go out there and preach, we have to know what we're preaching, what we're teaching, what we're sharing, why we're witnessing. But if we know nothing of the gospel, then we're kind of going to be pretty lame proclaimers of the gospel, because you really don't know the gospel. But they knew the gospel. We too must know the gospel, because we're all called to go out there and be couriers, ambassadors, conveying this gospel to others who haven't heard it. That's the only message God gave us. He said, you go out there and make disciples with this gospel. No other gospel, no fake gospel, this one gospel. Take it out there into the world and proclaim it. Oh, we're Christians and we need to proclaim the right gospel. So Paul says, you got the right gospel. You're spot on. So Paul rejoiced because of this. He rejoiced because he preached Christ. They weren't out there preaching Moses. They weren't out there preaching Abraham. They weren't out there preaching any other great man of the Old Testament. They were out there preaching Christ. When they preach Christ, what? He is Lord. He is God. He is Savior. And we get this as well. Can you go to 2 Titus, please, chapter 2, verse 13? Because here, Paul says it, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. No, it's not Moses, it's not Abraham, it's not any other man. It's this one God-man that we call our great God and Savior. He is who we are called to proclaim, our great God and Savior. That is the message we have. Not about a great man, but about a great God, a great Savior, a great Redeemer. That is what we have. That is who we proclaim. So again, some preach from envy and strife. Envy and strife, that's a blending, is it? A blending, a mixture of two bad motives. Two bad motives. They heard, so this one group, the group that preached from envy and strife, they heard of Paul's success. They heard of the great things Paul was doing, and instead of being filled with joy, no, they were filled with envy. They were envious. They were jealous. It flowed out of their hearts. They didn't like that. Yes, they were preaching the right gospel, but envy had filled their hearts. It filled their hearts. So envy never builds up. Envy only destroys. When you read Paul's letters, even Peter's, what do they say about envy and jealousy? They said that is a deed, a bad deed of the flesh. Bad deed of the flesh. Can you turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20? I'll read one real fast. Just to remind us, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Another thing we'll see later. Dissensions and factions. Paul says, these are all deeds of the flesh. He says it in Romans. He says it in Timothy, in Colossians. He says it over and over and over. Envy, strife, contention, selfish ambition, all deeds of the flesh. Yes, these were deeds of their heart, and they were bad. Again, bad motives, envy and strife. So apparently some preachers in Rome, they weren't happy about Paul's success. They were envious. They were jealous. They resented Paul's success. They resented Paul's success. They disapproved, and they wanted what? They disapproved, and they wanted to deprive him of the success. That's what envy does, because they were going beyond that. Not only were they envious, but now they wanted to deprive him of that success. They didn't want Paul to succeed. No. We see that in the Old Testament, the New Testament. We see that today in church. We see it today playing out in church. If I can't have that kind of success, well, neither can he. Neither can he. If I can't have that ministry, well, then neither can he. I'll deprive him of that. If I can't have that position, well, then neither can he. That's just pure envy, jealousy. If I can't have it, well, neither can he. Or neither can she. Well, if I can't have it, she can't either. No. That's what's going on in the church. It's envy, jealousy. It's bad. Paul says, this is bad. Someone in the church is doing something wonderful. Well, if you're a spiritually mature Christian, be filled with joy for that person. Praise God for what God is doing. That is what spiritually mature Christians do. It's spiritually immature Christians who are filled with envy and jealousy because they want that. I want that. That's what was going on with the second group. Yes, they were preaching the right message, but boy, they were envious of Paul. They wanted that. If I can knock off Paul from his perch, then I can be there. I can be there. All I need to do is just knock Paul off out of the way, and then I can maneuver myself into that position. Yes, I can do that. Does envy still exist today in church? Yes, absolutely. Maybe something for us to remember, because when you hear about these people that would fill with envy and strife, yes, nothing's changed. Same human nature, same human heart. We're all capable of having that, every one of us. Check your motives. What are your motives? My motives for what I do, for what you do, for what the church does. There's a church down the street, for instance, and that church has 1,000 people. 1,000 people. And somebody says, well, they're all about numbers. Yeah, they're all about how many people can they get in church? But the point is Christ being preached in that church. If he's being preached in that church, Paul would say, good, amen, Christ is being preached. Is it about numbers? Maybe. But Paul would say, I don't care. As long as they're preaching Christ and him crucified, that's what matters. Because there might be a church down the other street looking at, let's say, Archer and say, well, you guys have 200 and we have 10. But you're all about numbers too. Well, no. Again, is Christ being preached? Is he being proclaimed? Is he being lifted up? Because that's what matters. You're going to have imperfect Christians, yes, because we're still, unfortunately, in the flesh. But is Christ being proclaimed? Or are we filled with envy and jealousy? Is that what we're harboring in our hearts? No. A church down the street, they're doing good. Rejoice. Paul says, rejoice in that. They're preaching Christ. A smaller church, they're preaching Christ, but they only have 10, 20. Are you going to mock them, criticize them? Well, you only have 10, 20. No, rejoice that those 10, 20 are being preached Christ and him crucified. Rejoice, Paul says. That's what we're supposed to do as a church. Rejoice. But envy will never edify, will never build up. It will only seek to crush and destroy and to bring down. So we don't do that. We ought not to do that. It wasn't only envy either, was it? It wasn't jealousy. Paul says it was strife. It was also a spirit of strife. What is that? A spirit of strife. Can you go back, please, to Philippians chapter 1, verse 15? Rivalry, strife. What is all that? What's that about? It's an expression of hostility. They were hostile, these people, this group. They were wrangling. They were all about conflict. They're all about disorder. Just bad. A recipe for destruction. Nothing good about that. Can you go to James chapter 3, verse 16? Look at what James says about all this. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. If you have a blending of these things, well, you're going to have disorder. You're going to have trouble in the church. If you have all this in the church, envy and selfish ambition, disorder, strife, wrangling, contention, quarrels, you're going to have problems in the church. Immature Christians, or maybe immature people who think they're Christians, but they're not. But Paul says, you're going to have problems when you have this, these kind of attitudes. People with who are envious and who are just wranglers, wanting to always fight. So we are not in a competition. We're not competing against one another. That's not why we're in this together. It's about unity, being one in Christ. It is not about competing with other Christians. That's not why we're here. We have one gospel, one faith, one Lord. Remember? One hope. One God. That's it. We are one in Christ. One body. And not meant to have envy and strife. Jealousy, bitterness. No. We can't have all those things in the church. No. But then Paul goes on to say, but some were preaching from goodwill. So here is a group, the second group, they were preaching from Philippians 1:15. But others were preaching out of goodwill, out of a kind intention, a kind desire, a kind purpose. Here is a group that has the right sense of Paul's achievements. They see Paul's achievements and they have the right perspective. They know why this is happening. Not because Paul's all that super. No, because God, Christ, the Spirit is all that great. Because they see the sufficient power of God working in Paul. They had it right. God is working in Paul. His success because of God. Because of what God is doing in Paul. And Paul is being faithful to the calling, to his high calling. They see that and they have the perfect perspective of what is happening. Unlike the other group who was filled with envy and strife, the second group, they're looking at this from the right perspective, from a heavenly perspective. They got it right. They nailed it. They know what's going on here. They're not filled with envy and strife, jealousy, with wrangling, contention, bitterness. No. They got it right. They're like what Paul doing, and they're going to go out and do the same thing because they know it is of God. It is of God. They were inspired by the right sense. So what's the principle again here? My motives, your motives, they're important. My motives here in the church, my motives outside of church, for you, for me, they're very important to God. What is the motivation of your heart in all the things that you do? Why are you doing it? What's your motive? What's driving you? Is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? Is it of God or is it of the flesh? Of the Spirit or of the fallen nature? What is it? We need to check our motives. Just like these two groups. One had it right, one had it wrong. Check our motives. Back please to Philippians chapter 1, Now we'll hit the verses 16 and 17. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Well, here Paul gives us more detail, right, about two groups. He tells us that, okay, this group, the one who's doing it because out of a kind intention, well, these are actually doing it out of love. But then he goes to the second group, who are filled with envy and strife, and he says, well, this second group is doing it, why? Because of selfish ambition. So he gives a little bit more detail about these two groups. But the latter do it out of love. So it seems that goodwill, their goodwill for the first group, advanced to a higher level. It advanced to a level of love. What they're doing, Paul says, is coming out of a love for Christ and a love for Paul. Out of love. Out of their heart. That's what's happening here. Everything that this first group was doing was based on the love of God. The love of God. If they had no love for God, they would be filled with envy and strife and bitterness and contention, but they weren't filled with that. They were filled with the love of God and for God. That's what Paul says. Love of and for Christ, that's the true source of their motive. Love for God ought to be the true source for our motivations. Because we love him, this is what I will do. He should be my motivation, the source of it. So these men were seeing God from God's perspective. They know, when you read 16, the latter do so in love, knowing. Key word right there. The latter do so in love, knowing, because they know. The other group does not know, but this group, Paul says, they know. The latter do so in love because they know that I put here for the defense of the gospel. They knew in their hearts, in their minds, that Paul's not there because he's just a Roman prisoner. No, they know, absolutely know, that Paul is sitting right there in chains because of the cause of Christ, because he was going out there proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified. They know this. They know the truths of Paul. They know his doctrines, his theologies, the promises that he's given him. They know. They're not in the dark. They're not clueless. No, they know, Paul says. They know why I am here. They know that I'm here because I am a defender of the gospel. When Paul says that, the defense of the gospel, I am put. I am put here. That word put here, that is a military term. It is a military term that Paul is using. It's this: I am put here, I am set here, I am appointed, I am commissioned. I am commissioned by God. In other words, God has given me a direct order to defend the gospel. That is the vernacular, the language that Paul is using, because he's using military speak now. I have been appointed, commissioned, directed by the Most High God to defend the gospel. They know that God has placed me here. They know that. It's not because of anything else other than they know that this was my order. This was a direction given to me to defend the gospel, even right here in chains. They know the truth. They know this. Paul says, I'm under direct orders to do what I'm doing. That I'm here in Rome in chains was by divine appointment. It is Christ himself who said, you will go to Rome and there you will witness for me. Well, he leaves out, obviously, the part about chains, but that didn't matter. The point is, Christ commissioned Paul, go to Rome and witness. And yes, if you're in chains, you still do what? You still witness, because that is my divine decree to you, Paul. Go there and be my witness. And these believers out there in Rome, they know. Paul says, they know. They know. So they recognize that God set Paul where Paul is at. They were not ashamed of Paul's imprisonment, that there was their fellow brother chained up to a Praetorian guard. No. Instead, they identify with Paul. They rally together with Paul. And they go out there and do the same thing Paul is doing. They're proclaiming Jesus Christ. They know. Do we know the truths? Because if we're going to proclaim anything, we need to know. We need to know. And here's the second group when you look at 17. The former, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing. Key word, supposing. Supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Remember, the first group, they know. But now Paul says of the second group, they suppose. They think. They imagine. They don't know. They don't know. This second group is in the dark. They're clueless. Unlike the first group, this group, they're just supposing. They're supposing that what they're doing is kind of right. If they can stir up trouble for me, they think it's going to be better for them. They just think that. They think that. They got it wrong, don't they? One knows, one supposes. Two different groups. Christ is preached from the motive of selfish ambition. So the word here, selfish ambition, okay, because in Greek, it comes from two things. In biblical times, this was a man who was given a job, and he went out there, and he did the job, and he got paid wages. This man was said to be, in Greek, was said to have selfish ambitions. Why? Because the only reason he went out there to work was because he wanted money. I couldn't care less about the company, about the business, about where this is all going. All I know is I'm here, I'm going to do this because I want your money. Give me your money when I'm done working. It's all selfish ambition. That is where this is coming from. It's all about selfishness. I'll work here only because you're going to give me some wages. It comes from there, firstly. But there's also a second meaning in the Greek, and it's from this. It's politics. Politics. We see it in the United States. Political maneuvering. Political scheming. You know what? I want what Paul wants. I want what Paul wants. And again, if I can deprive him, maybe I can take that. Maybe I can take that. Because what's what they're doing here? They want to make life miserable for Paul, hoping that they can continue his work, his position, his function, because they want some of that too. They want some of the action. They want some of that. Political maneuvering, political scheming. I want Paul's office, even if I have to get it by unfair means, even if I have to be use trickery about it. Whatever I can, I'll do it to get what Paul has. That's what's going on here too. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. I'll plot, I'll scheme, I'll do whatever I can to get that. Whatever I can. And if it means walking over people, so be it. But I need to get that. Political scheming. That's what's going on here too. They want what Paul has. Yes, they're preaching the right gospel, but their hearts, far from God. Bad. This is a person who's out for praise, for his own glory. It's all they want. They're operating out of what? They're operating out of power lust. Lust for power. But all these things you still see in church. Lusting for power, for position. We saw it back then. It still happens today. Still happens today. So when you look at this idea here where it says about the former out of selfish ambition, it's an expression of hostility. It's just hostile. People had a spirit of rivalry. They sure did. They had an argumentative nature about themselves. Oh, well, we'll just argue against you all the time. Here's a group that Paul's in prison and they want to make life miserable for Paul. Paul is already a prisoner. But you know what? If we can go to Paul and take salt and rub salt in his wounds, we'll do that. Just make life harsh for Paul. It's not that they're trying to get Paul killed. No. But they're mean-spirited, wanting to harm him in another way. Paul, you're in prison. You're chained up. Look at us. We're not. We're free. We can walk around Rome proclaiming the gospel. But you can't. They were all doing it. They're just mean-spirited people, selfish, ambitious, for the wrong reasons. But Paul says, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. While I'm in chains. And what does Paul say about all this? What does he say about these two groups? Because he kind of says it right there. He sums it up in verse 18. Can we go to verse 18, please? Because here Paul just, he brings it all to a closure about these two groups. Because firstly, he told the Philippians about me, how I'm doing, how the gospel is advancing. Then he went on saying, hey, let me tell you about these two groups. I got two groups over here. They're preaching the gospel. One is a good group. One is a bad group. But at least they're all preaching the right gospel. But what do I have to say about all this? Right here it says, but what does it matter? But what does it matter? What then? So what? Why? For why? He says, what does it matter? The important thing is, this is the bottom line for Paul. This is the bottom line. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So there's the bottom line for Paul. Yes, I'm dealing with two groups. One group is fine. One group is excelling in all things. The other group, yes, they're preaching the right gospel, but boy, they're filled with envy and with strife and with selfish ambition. It's just a bad group. Mean-spirited as can be. But Paul says, but I still rejoice because as hard and difficult as this group is, because even in church, there's what? This hard, difficult people, this hard, difficult, and sometimes mean groups of people. But Paul says, what does it mean? Why do I care? The only thing I want is that Christ is being preached. Paul says, that's my bottom line. And in this, Paul says, I rejoice. I came here to preach Christ, and now I've got two groups of people, one good, one bad, but they're both preaching Christ. And in that, Paul says, I rejoice. I rejoice in that. That right there is a mature Christian who is setting an example for all of us, because that should be our same model, our same pattern, our template. Paul says, imitate me, imitate Paul. It's easy when someone is bitter and angry and hostile and difficult against you, against me, that we respond in like fashion. See, they attacked Paul, but he never attacked them. He never responded in like treatment. No, he never said anything about him. He didn't go through, well, you bunch of this and that. No, Paul didn't do that. He didn't drop to their level. No. He tells us what kind of people they were, their nature, their attitudes, what they really were like in the heart. But no doubt, Paul says, in spite of all this, Paul says, in spite of everything they're doing, Christ is being announced to the world, to the Roman world, and to the rest of the world. That was Paul's mission. That is what Paul wanted everyone to do, to take the gospel out into the world. God sent Paul by divine order. He commissioned him, you will go into the very heart of Nero's household, and there you will advance the gospel. You will bring what? You will bring light into a place filled with utter darkness. That was Paul's mission, wasn't it? To take light to Gentiles who were in the dark place. There, in the very household of Nero, couldn't get any darker than that, God sends Paul to be his light into that very place and to advance the gospel. God does the same thing for us. Maybe he sends us into very dark places so that we can be his light and somehow manage to advance the gospel. These Roman, the Praetorian guards went in there. They were themselves in bondage. They didn't realize it, in bondage to sin. And Paul proclaimed the gospel. He liberated them. He gave them a new heart, a new mind. And he did what? He opened up their lips, so that they could go out there now and proclaim the gospel. Same thing applies to us. Same commission, same mandate, same orders. Where you're at in your life right now, that is where God wants you to be. He doesn't want you to be, it's not like he didn't put you anywhere else other than where you're currently at. Be light, be salt. Have the right attitude. Have the right motivations. So let's adopt the right attitude, the right motive. Let's be a better group of believers. Let's choose to do what? To participate in the gospel, to confirm the gospel, to advance the gospel, and to defend the gospel. Those are all the things Paul says right here in these first in these first 18 verses. When you read this first chapter, the first part, he says this: you are participating with me in the gospel. You are confirming the gospel with your lives. You are furthering, advancing the gospel as well. That's what Paul is doing. And now he says, and you're defending the gospel. These are all the things that we're called to do. We need to know this. We need to do this without bickering, without envy, without strife, without wrangling, without any hostility, with the right motivation, with the right heart. It says that they were doing it with pure motives. We need the pure motives. We need to know that we have the presence, the power, and the all-sufficient grace of God to help us along the way. Amen?